go rebuild my church, which as you can see is falling into ruins. These are the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi from an image of Christ on the crucifix at San Damiano in 1205 AD. These same words inspired Peter Doan, the host of the program you're about to hear. Peter challenges all of us to rebuild not the brick and mortars of our church buildings, but our personal faith and relationships that will rebuild and strengthen the church. Now here's today's program.
Hi, I'm Peter Doan.
And I'm Leslie Doan.
And you're listening to the radio broadcast, Go Rebuild My Church. In this broadcast, we explore ways to put into practice the words spoken to St. Francis of Assisi by our Lord Jesus, and how this theme is relevant as we seek to bring renewal to the church today.
Our passion for renewal was ignited when we came home to the Catholic Church 14 years ago, and that's when we heard the call to rebuild and joined efforts with many other renewal movements within the church.
Now, you can learn more about our journey home and our lay apostolate dedicated to renewal in the Catholic Church by visiting our website at www.catholicdiscipleshipministries.org.
Our prayer is through the ministry of this radio program and our lay apostolate, we can provide pathways for you to join the rebuilding process and experience renewal.
We want to welcome listeners joining us for the first time today. In our broadcast, we look at the sacred scripture, excerpts from the catechism, the lives of the saints, and the teaching of the church as we seek to challenge individuals, families, and local parishes to rebuild and renew the Catholic faith here in America.
Well, in our current series of programs, we've been focusing on renewal that comes to us through the Advent and Christmas seasons. And as we engage the Lord Jesus through and during these powerful seasons in our liturgical calendar, I think it's going to cause all of us to draw closer to the Lord and His church. Isn't that right, Peter?
I believe that, Leslie.
Well, in the last four broadcasts, we've learned some things about living in God's time. We've learned two important words, chronos and kairos, right?
Right.
Okay, so we've been learning about God's time and the beauty of the liturgical calendar, and I think it's going to help us as Catholic believers to engage not just these two seasons, but enhance our approach to living every single day dedicated to the Lord.
Yeah, so we've been discussing some important truths that I think are helpful to rebuilding the idea that Jesus said we would be in the world, but not of it, Leslie.
And that's living in God's time.
Right.
As we wrap up the Christmas season, let's just do a quick recap of what we've learned so far about living in God's time and that wonderful liturgical calendar.
Right, so I believe living by the liturgical calendar and marking time through the liturgical seasons is a great gift the Catholic faith offers to each one of us. So when explaining the biblical concept of time, we've learned that there are two Greek words for time that Leslie mentioned. First of all, the Greek word chronos, which is time in general, and it's viewed in a succession of moments, time in the physical space world. It especially expresses time quantitatively, and it's chronological time. That's where we get that word chronological. Then the other Greek word that's used in the New Testament is the word kairos, that means time as opportunity. It's a favorable moment, a season, a time when things are brought to a crisis even. It's the divine arrangement of time adjusted to the economy of salvation. And then the liturgical calendar allows us as Catholic Christians to get a taste of what I call, Leslie, God's time, as well as to separate ourselves from the secular forces that frequently force us to be in the here and now.
Well, Peter, I feel like I've really grown in my appreciation for the liturgical calendar. And not only does it allow us to focus on God's time, kairos, but we've learned that it's there to help us celebrate the saving work of Christ throughout the year. And it does that by focusing on observing certain days of remembrance, starting with the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, and it commemorates the resurrection of the Lord, all the way to the Paschal Solemnity and the Blessed Passion of Christ. And the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops summed it up by saying, throughout the course of the year, the Church unfolds the entire mystery of Christ and observes the birthdays of the saints. And we have learned that this is the way God has always led and renewed His people, going back to His instructions to the Jewish people regarding Passover. He wanted them to remember what he had done, and that's what he wants to do with us.
I think that's a really good point.
Yeah, he knows our tendency is to forget, and that's why the liturgical calendar is so important. Also, in this past series, we've been discussing how Catholics were able to learn to keep Christ in Christmas. That was very important.
Right.
And we shared that by keeping Christ as our focus in our celebrations, we can combat the forces of secularization and commercialization that wars against the true meaning of Christmas. Now, right now, we're kind of out of that main thrust of Advent and Christmas, and we're cleaning up all the wrapping paper from our celebrations. We're putting away our decorations. And I've seen even in our neighborhood, there's Christmas trees out on the curb for pickup. But there is a period within the Christmas season that's still going on that we haven't mentioned. And Peter, could you talk about that with us for today?
Well, what we're going to talk about today, Leslie, is the octave of Christmas that actually goes from the Nativity, December 25th, and continues through January 1st, the Solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God. And since the 4th century, Christians have celebrated the most important liturgical feast with octaves. That's 8 days of celebration. Christmas has been celebrated as an octave, interestingly enough, since the 7th century. And today, one of the three octaves celebrated in the church. The other is Easter and Pentecost. Now, during the Christmas octave, interestingly, you'll notice it at Mass, the Gloria is sung each day during Mass, and each day is generally regarded as a day of great feasting.
In fact, our own family celebration was within the octave of Christmas.
Right, right. Also, but during the Christmas octave also, there's an 8-day period that is worth noting where there's really, really important feasts that happen during this period liturgically. And I think it's worth mentioning those, and we're going to really focus on one today. First of all, on December 25th, the octave begins with the Nativity, where we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus Christ made man. Then the second day is December 26th. And interestingly enough, after this great celebration and joy over the Nativity, we face the St. Stephen martyrdom. He was the first martyr, Leslie. Each Christian, we're reminded on that day, is called to bear witness to Jesus Christ, which does not necessarily mean shedding our blood, of course, but being a witness means living our testimony of our faith. Then the third day in the octave is December 27th, and that's St. John the Evangelist, who was the apostle. He is the same John who was the only apostle at Calvary, remember that, who laid his head on our Lord's chest, and at the foot of the cross, Jesus entrusts his mother's care to him. John's gospel is key to our faith as it places Jesus in the content of eternity and the eternal logos, the word of the Father. Fourthly, December 28th in the octave is the Holy Innocents. That is a time in the liturgy that calls us to reflect on the Holy Innocents, who were the children under age 2 who were slaughtered by Herod. Then fifthly, December 29th, not a lot of people know about St. Thomas Becket, but he was honored for his fidelity and courage in the face of death and the protection of the church. Then December 30th, and this is what we're going to talk about today, is the Feast of the Holy Family, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Then finally, on January 1st, of course, is the Feast of Mary as the Mother of God, the Solemnity of Mary.
Well, today we're going to focus on the Holy Family because we're aware that now more than ever, there's a general breakdown of the family. So please stay with us now as we take a short break. And when we return, we're going to share from two recent popes why the family is central to our salvation history. So please stay with us.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Covering life from a position of good news. Share the joy. Listen for updates. Discover life. Catholic Radio Indy.
Helping you to learn more about our Catholic faith 24 hours a day. We are Catholic Radio Indy. Thank you for your support.
Welcome back to our radio program, Go Rebuild My Church. In our series this month, we've been focusing on renewal that comes to us through the Advent and Christmas seasons. And today, we're now discussing the octave of Christmas, the feasts that take place during those 8 days of the liturgical year that follow Christmas. And today, we're especially going to focus on the Feast of the Holy Family, because Peter, this is one that we want to carry with us all through the year.
Yes, amen.
So, as we've already mentioned, the popes over the years have been promoting the Holy Family as a model for our families, and I think it would be good if we could have an overview of the importance of the family from the viewpoint of Pope St. John Paul II and Pope Benedict.
Right. So following Vatican II, the family became a major focus, Leslie, for John Paul II. These are the foundations which the Pope believed needed to be renewed in our Catholic families. And he gave us a blueprint for the Catholic family, and it's so important. So let's look at his blueprint. First of all, the Pope said, the family as the foundation for life. He said, parents, this is very powerful, symbolize God for their children. They make God real to the child. That was first and foremost. Secondly, he said, the family is the source of God's tender love. The family has its mission to guard, he said, and to reveal and communicate love. He said, family is that community of persons oriented to the full development of personhood in each member, and it does so through love.
And we see that in the Holy Family.
Yes, we do. Thirdly, he said, the family is the domestic church. The family, and I like this really phrase, we can see it as the church in miniature. Even though it may at times be messy, yes, chaotic, yes, nosy and noisy and disorganized, that's when all our grandkids show up, Leslie. The family's meant to be, he said, a living image and historical representation of the mystery of the church. Fourthly, the Pope said, the family is where parents are ministers to the children. This is so important. He said, by virtue of their ministry of educating, parents are, through the witness of their lives, the first heralds of the gospel to their children. I've said before, Leslie, that the family is really the father's seminary. Fifthly, the family, he said, is the nursery of society and the church. He said the future of the world and the church passes through the family. The family has a key role in direction of history and its future. Then sixthly, the spirituality of the ordinary lies within the family. Pope St. John Paul II explains how God is intervening in all the ordinary common events of family life, saying that spirituality, the family life, is involved, and I love this, in such ordinary things as joys and sorrows, hopes and disappointments, even birth and birthday celebrations, wedding and anniversaries of the parents, separations and homecomings, important and far-reaching decisions, also the death of those who are near. All these mark God's loving intervention in the family's history. And then finally, number seven, Leslie, the Pope said, families share in the mission of the church. He said, and finally, the culmination of all of this, the Pope directs us to the fact that families share in the outreach and mission of the Catholic Church.
Wow. John Paul's blueprint for the family, I think, says it all.
Yeah.
I think if we could use this blueprint or design for every Catholic family, we could turn the tide when it comes to the breakdown of the family. So, Peter, what about Pope Benedict's approach to the family? I know that you really think highly of all his teachings.
Yes. To appreciate Benedict's approach to family life, we need to understand that he has what we call a strong Christological focus, Leslie, which means that he is very Christ-centered in all his theology and what he says about the family. He talks about, in a book called God and the World, he says this, God is no longer just in heaven. He's now also the one who's very near us, who has become identified with us, who touches us and is touched by us, the one whom we can receive and who will receive us. He went on to say, to renew the church and family, we need to renew our focus on a real encounter with Jesus Christ. He said, called to live a Christ-like love each day, the Christian family as a privileged expression of the church's presence and mission of the world. And as we talk today, we really want to lay the foundation of what these two popes say.
Well, and hopefully as we close out the Christmas season, we've all encountered Jesus in our families through this wonderful holy season. Mm-hmm. Now, in this apostolic exhortation, Benedict opens up for us what he sees as foundational to the family as the domestic church. He starts by having us look to the Holy Family as our model. He said, "Always look to the Holy Family of Nazareth, which had the joy of receiving life and demonstrating its piety by the observance of the law and the religious practices of the time." So what does that mean for us, Peter? Are we demonstrating our piety by faithfully observing the practices of our beloved Catholic faith?
Right.
It's kind of a time to introspect.
Right. And it's really very, very important for us as a family every year, I think, to be renewed in the importance of what the Catholic Church gives us, especially in the sacraments. We're a sacramental people.
Right. We can't take for granted the religious practices of our faith and how important they are.
Right.
He also said, "Look to this family which knew anxiety when the child Jesus was lost, as well as the pain of persecution, emigration, and hard daily labor." What this says to me is, are we looking at this model and taking all of our anxieties to the Lord? How are we processing hardship and trials and tribulations, which all of our families face?
You know, I can identify with this, Leslie. I remember, I don't know if you remember, when we lived in California and we were on the beach in Santa Cruz, California, and we lost our first son for a while on the beach, and the beach was packed, and the anxiety that we went through of wondering where he was.
Right.
Now imagine what they went through for 3 days looking for him and not knowing where he was.
Lastly, he says, "Help your children grow in wisdom, stature, and in grace under the watchful eye of God and of men. Teach them to trust the Father, to imitate Christ, and to let themselves be guided by the Holy Spirit." And once again, I ask myself the question, am I helping my children and my grandchildren grow in wisdom, in stature, and in the grace of God?
And of course, we're reminded through that, the Pope is implying at baptism, the parents are called to become the first educators and teachers of their children.
Okay, Peter, it's time for another short break. And when we return, we're going to discuss, as Pope Benedict pointed out, how the Holy Family, one of those great feasts and celebrations during the Christian octave, serves as a model for all Catholic families throughout the year. So please stay with us.
You're listening to Go Rebuild My Church. This program is underwritten in part by Willie and Deborah Wood, in memory of their parents, Woody and Joyce Wood, and Bill and Elsie Brooks. Catholic Radio Indy thanks the Wood family for their support.
Remember a long time ago when you took out that life insurance policy or began that retirement program, you had to declare someone as your beneficiary. Well, you can change the beneficiary whenever you wish. If you'd like to change to a different person or to a not-for-profit like Catholic Radio Indy, just ask your insurance company or plan administrator for a change of beneficiary form. Go to CatholicRadioIndy.org and click on Donate for more details.
Welcome back. You're listening to the radio program Go Rebuild My Church, and today we are discussing the Christmas octave, and we're focusing especially on the Feast of the Holy Family. In the last segment, we discussed that Pope St. John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI brought renewed emphasis to the centrality of the Catholic family in salvation history. Benedict also pointed out that the Holy Family serves as our model. Peter, let's begin to discuss what the Holy Family teaches us today.
Yes, Lisa, I think devotion to the Holy Family of Nazareth emerges in times when the family is being weakened because of political and social pressures. And I think that we're in that season more than ever, aren't we, in our culture?
Right. On the way here, we were discussing that Pew Research in 2023 said that the divorce rate in America is around 50%. That means one out of every two. Mm-hmm. And also, according to the same Pew Research, Center, about 34% of American Catholics have also experienced divorce.
So this is important for us as Catholics to really look at the Holy Family and ask God to give us the graces that we see there, right?
Right. And one of the things that has bothered me is that young people are delaying and avoiding marriage more and more, according to this research as well. Mm-hmm. So what are they not seeing in our marriages and in our families that's making them hesitate, not want to get married?
Right. So let's look at what I would say, Leslie, are five major lessons that we can learn from the Holy Family as we look at them. Part of what I learned in looking at this came from a Father Edward Looney, who's a priest in the Diocese of Green Bay, and you can access all of what he says about the Holy Family at www.simplycatholic.com. So looking at the Holy Family, what are our five major lessons? Number one, they follow God's lead. The Holy Family followed God's lead. So throughout the early life of the Holy Family, there are several examples how they did follow God's lead as he called them to this special mission. With the angel Gabriel, first of all, we see how Mary said yes, don't we, when she was called to be the mother of God. And we can imagine that she had other plans for her life, but all of a sudden in that visitation, everything changed. We see St. Joseph follow God's lead also when he changes his mind about divorcing Mary quietly. He listens to the angel and becomes the husband of Mary and foster father of the Lord Jesus. And then after Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, remember, they follow God's lead when they're warned by an angel to flee into Egypt for safety. And finally, the Holy Family is a great example for Catholic families to always be open to whatever God's will might be and to always be listening for God to speak. And he can speak, Leslie, very silently through our prayer life or through another person, can he? But our own prayer and our own discernment, we can too follow God's lead for our life.
The second thing that we can learn through the Holy Family is that they trusted God during adversity. We have seen that family life is often messy and a place where we face trials and adversity and troubles. Mary and Joseph didn't have it easy either. They had to travel to Bethlehem to comply with the census when Mary was with child and about ready to deliver. It was physically hard for Mary, and it put pressure on Joseph to find a place to stay. I thought of when we've been traveling and we've not been able to find a motel.
Yes, uh-huh.
We've had that experience a few times.
Right.
They ended up finding a dirty stable where Mary gave birth among smelly animals, and she ended up laying Jesus not in a soft cradle but in a manger filled with hay. Then on top of all, they had to flee to Egypt, another trial, another test of their faith, but they held steady and put their faith and trust in the Lord.
Yes, they did. The third lesson we learned from them is that they demonstrated what we call sacrificial love. Sacrificial love starts with each member of the family being willing to offer himself or herself for the sake of the other. Leslie, over the years, we've defined God's love, this agape love, is your highest at my expense. Parents are called to be the first example of sacrificial love to each other and then, of course, to their children. As we look at Mary and Joseph, they perfectly modeled this in the Holy Family. They accepted God's will for their lives, and they sacrificed all for the sake of the call that they received from God to parent this Christ child. Then also, as parents, we've also received the sacred call to care for our children as he entrusts to us. Daily, we're called to lay down our lives in love for the sake of our children, their highest at our expense.
Another lesson that we can learn is that they were faithful teachers to their to the Christ child. The home should be the principal place of catechesis. Unfortunately, many families today allow the church to fill that vacuum or that role.
Right. And we've had a broadcast on that before.
Right. Mm-hmm. The Holy Family would have been the major place of instruction for the Christ child along with the synagogue. Think about it. Mm-hmm. The Holy Family would have taught Jesus how to read the Holy Scriptures, mm-hmm. how to lead a virtuous life. Mary and Joseph would have taught the Christ child how to pray. Joseph would have taught Jesus the trade of carpentry. The home of Nazareth reminds us that families are the main teachers of their children and have the responsibility of teaching their children the faith and to model the virtues.
Amen. And then fifth and finally, the lesson that we learn from the Holy Family is a call to chastity, a call to chastity. Now, the Catholic tradition, remember, teaches us that Mary remained ever virgin. Also, Saint Joseph often is referred to as Mary's most chaste spouse. And in the Litany of Saint Joseph, Leslie, he's recognized as the chaste guardian of the Virgin. So the Holy Family provides an example of chastity to our modern world, which is often assaulted by sexual promiscuity and the fleeting of lustful thoughts.
And a lot of pornography is just out there right now attacking our families.
Right. And we've done a couple broadcasts on pornography, both identifying it and how to get delivered from it. And I know that and the articles that I've read, this is not only a plague among others like pagans, but it's a battle in the Christian home as well. The practice of natural family planning, also called NFP, is one way a couple observes chastity in their marriage. So we look at the fidelity of Joseph and Mary to each other. It also gives a great example and encourages couples in their fidelity to one another in these difficult circumstances. As you mentioned, Leslie, the pressures on families, especially with moms who now often have to work outside the home, and all the pressures of the busyness and the finances certainly is something that we need to pray for ourselves and all our families and our listening audience.
Okay, Peter, so would you pray for our families now as we wrap up this session? That would just be so great.
And I want to say the prayer that St. John Paul II said for families. I think that's a fitting ending today. Lord God, from you every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. Father, you are love and life. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, born of woman, and through the Holy Spirit, the fountain of divine charity, grant that every family on earth may become for each successive generation a true shrine of life and love. Grant that your grace may guide the thoughts and actions of husbands and wives for the good of their families and for all the families of the world. Grant that the young may find the family solid support for their human dignity and for their growth in truth and love. Finally, the Pope prayed, and we pray, grant that love, strengthened by the grace of the sacrament of marriage, may prove mightier than all the weaknesses and trials through which our families sometimes pass. Through the intercession of the Holy Family of Nazareth, grant that the Church may fruitfully carry out her wide mission in the family. And through the family, we ask this of you, who is life and truth and love with the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, thank you, listeners, for joining us today as we seek to connect you to the rebuilding and renewal of the Catholic faith here in America, and make sure to become a regular listener of Catholic Radio Indy. Goodbye for now, and
keep the faith.
You've been listening to Go Rebuild My Church with Peter Doan. Podcasts of this program are available at www.catholicradioindy.org.